Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live. We bring you guests from around the world. Now, I want you to think about this. What if Catholicism is not just another religion, but is a whole worldview? What if the Catholic faith is not just about getting to heaven someday, but about renewing the world here and now? Our guest tonight is here to discuss how Catholics and many others have been deeply influenced by modernity's failed worldview of seeing the universe, the human person, and society as machines that function independently of each other and independently of their creator. However, rediscovering a truly Catholic worldview can change the way we live, change our society for the better, and help us in our search for truth, goodness, and beauty. So please welcome the author of a book called Enchanted by Eternity, Recapturing the Wonder of the Catholic Worldview, Father William J. Slattery. Father Slattery, welcome.
Thank you, Father Pacwa.
Good to have you back here again.
It is great to be back here and to see you still like a warrior. In fact, our audience should be aware that we are coming up to the 42nd anniversary of your arrival to EWTN.
Yeah, I know.
I think that deserves a round of applause.
Well, it's a start. I look at 42 years as just a good start. You know,
great.
We'll see how we're going.
Excellent.
Here.
Excellent.
But thank you for that. I appreciate it. But it's a lot of fun. And you, on the other hand, you're still sort of a whippersnapper by comparison. But you've been doing some really important reflection on our society and some of the ways in which the society is pulling itself apart. It's bringing in isolation, separation, but also reflection on what the Catholic Church can offer the society. Let's take a look at those two elements. The first part, I just want to go a little bit. You bring out, especially in your opening of your book, your introduction, some of the ways that it's fallen apart in society. Explain what you see by that.
Experts in many areas of contemporary life are in absolute agreement that our present society doesn't seem to work for us. It doesn't make us feel fully alive. Mm-hmm. And this is because of the unprecedented levels of stress, depression, inability to sleep, inability to focus, and tragically, most tragically of all, the increasing epidemic of suicidal thoughts. It is now a proven fact that in the age group between 10 and 14 years of age, the second largest killer is actually suicide. Now, that is unprecedented in history.
I know.
Therefore, the amazing thing is, as life gets better materially, we feel worse. So there must be something tremendously wrong in the very structure of our society.
Not too many weeks ago, I had a guest talking about how we have lots of victims of the sexual revolution. Mm-hmm. In other shows in the past, we've talked about the effects of drugs, I mean, the deadly effects.
Yes, indeed. The drug trade,
you know, killing, you know, quite a few hundred thousand people, perhaps now close to a million just in the last very few years. I mean, besides the ones who killed in the drug trade by killing their customers and such, they're just a series of problems. And we've also talked in past shows about a pandemic of depression mm-hmm. and narcissism. Mm-hmm. And you bring out some of the same kinds of points.
Yes, and the root cause connecting all of these problems is that the human being, we as humans, are no longer connected. We're no longer connected to each other. We're no longer connected to nature. We're no longer connected to our heritage, mm-hmm. our roots. And above all, we're no longer connected to the big picture of reality, which comes from the correct vision of who God is.
Yes. So given this lack of connection, and again, it shows up where, you know, over 50% of the children in this country are born to unmarried people. They don't want to commit mm-hmm. to each other or their mm-hmm. children. Mm-hmm. This is a serious issue, and that's where there are children anyway, but mm-hmm. other relationships are even less stable. Mm-hmm. This is a problem. What is it that the Catholic worldview can offer as an alternative to these problems?
One of the great intellectuals of modern times, Max Weber, described modern society as a disenchanted world. It's a world in which we feel is merely a vast machine, planet Earth as this planet, mediocre planet of no significance on the edge of the galaxies. As one scientist, Hawkins, described us, he said, human beings are merely the chemical scum on planet Earth.
Yeah. And Carl Sagan was the one who said, we're just on a mediocre planet, mediocre sun at the edge of the galaxy.
Yes.
And our galaxy is a mediocre-sized galaxy.
Yes, exactly.
In other words, exactly. As beautiful as the universe is, and he did a whole series on the beauty of the universe, and then concludes, yeah, everything's mediocre.
That's it. Yeah. That's it. And it is a proven fact that as we think about the universe, so we think about everything inside the universe. So we imagine ourselves, we imagine our society. So from the 17th century, we began to think of the universe as a vast machine.
Yes.
A vast machine, because from Newton's physics, we learn that we can discover the laws of cause and effect that explain a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. So we began to think of the universe as a machine, and we began to think that of ourselves as human machines. Even our language betrays that. We talk about biohacking, bioengineering, and so on. And as a result, we began to organize even society like a machine. The most important thing from the 17th century onwards was to organize society efficiently. And therefore, we began industrial Taylorism here in the United States.
Yes.
We organized workers inside factories so that they would achieve, do the most possible in the least possible amount of time. And everybody began to feel, some more blatantly than others, they began to feel themselves as cogs, merely cogs in a machine.
Yeah. I remember working in a factory back in 68. One of the other employees was the efficiency manager.
Ah.
Always, you know, just trying to make us
yes.
ever more efficient.
Sure.
You know, that was a whole area of study.
Yes.
Back in those days. I don't know, they might still have them, but yeah. I haven't been in a factory in a while. So.
Yes, yes. That creates human beings who feel themselves as isolated individuals living inside a vast society in which they are alone with only one reality, big government. The big government, the state, that mm-hmm. is meant to keep the individuals organized and functioning successfully as an economy. But when you have that type of vision, you no longer feel yourself as a human. You no longer feel yourself fully alive as a human, because you're disconnected from other people, from a vivid sense of community, from an awareness of a sense of purpose to your work, that your work matters because it is inside a society, inside a universe that has a purpose, an ultimate goal.
The other side of it too, and this is not to the point of a Catholic worldview as such, but I think it's significant to point out that when societies have the government organize the economy like a machine, mm-hmm. and when the government gets in charge, like in socialist governments, mm-hmm. in communist governments, they are incapable of actually managing the economy either. They always omit the ways mm-hmm. that economies are constantly adjusting like an organism rather than structured like a machine. It just is too complicated in an economy. So they not only fail human nature, but they fail as economists. And the classic examples would be the National Socialism of Germany under Adolf Hitler, mm-hmm. or the communism under Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot. Name them. Mm-hmm. Show me one of them that made it work. Mm-hmm. They can't. They can't make humans more humanistic and humanized, mm-hmm. and they can't make the economy work either.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
I recommend people read people like Friedrich Hayek mm-hmm. to understand how that works, mm-hmm. or Thomas Sowell, an American.
That's right. And it's interesting you bring up Friedrich Hayek, because when he received the Nobel Prize for Economics about 1984, in his acceptance speech, he said that he and his school of economics, which is essentially the Austrian school of economics, right. that they owe everything to the Catholic school of Salamanca, the great Dominicans and Jesuits of the 16th century, who organized what is known today as free enterprise economics, which is totally different to capitalism. Free enterprise economics is an economy that encourages the little people to have initiative, to start off their own family business, mm-hmm. to own their own property, own their own land. And it does this by minimizing the role of government, forbidding big government, absolutely forbidding massive taxation in order to allow this room for initiative. And this actually worked. It worked up to the 17th century in many countries.
Yep. And not only that, again, Spain is another good example. They had too much control, the Spanish government had too much control over their economy, and they caused a huge inflation, and as well as the devastation of the economy. Spain didn't recover from that.
Yes. Yes, so it all gets back to the fact that in order to organize a successful society, a successful economics, you need, first of all, an accurate, precise understanding of who the human person is.
Yes.
And Catholicism has that perfectly. Because first of all, we have the divine revelation of who man is. The first book of the Bible, Genesis, states, man is created in the image and likeness of God. And who is God? In that first book of the Bible, we are told he's creator. Therefore, human beings, we are encoded. We are hardwired to be creators, to be creative people. And when we allow people, we create the type of society in which people can be creative, then people come alive. They are excited to be alive. They go into their work, and they have initiatives, and they create stuff, and it radiates. It radiates.
This is one of the things that is a very important part. The Lord God didn't create the first man and woman to sort of sit around feeding each other grapes, you know, like in some classic picture of spoiled emperors or empresses.
Yes, that's exactly it, Father Packer. You're dead on,
He created us to plant the garden and make it work.
And to develop what you were saying, that first, that masterpiece of world literature that has formed civilizations, the book of Genesis, the creation of the universe is described in 7 days. But for the Jewish mind, that narrative of 7 days is all about two Hebrew words, Sheba and Shaba. Sheba meaning to swear an oath, to swear an oath. And Shaba meaning seven. Therefore, to swear an oath is to seven yourself. Therefore, the Jewish mind, when it read about the creation of the universe in 7 days, immediately realized this is all about the Creator swearing that he is going to bond himself intimately, passionately to this universe, never going to walk out in it, and that he intends to bring it to fulfillment forever. But that immediately means that everything in the universe matters, that planet Earth matters, that everything on planet Earth matters, nature, sunrises, sunsets, mountains, cities, the type of society we organize, everything. Because ultimately, the end of history, God is going to create a renewed planet Earth, filled, overflowing with beauty.
And when I think of that and the somewhat cynical or sarcastic attitude of someone like Carl Sagan saying, oh, we're just a small planet and going around a mediocre sun at the edge of the galaxy, and our galaxy is mediocre, that's a kind of cynicism that misses a point.
Yes, absolutely.
If the Earth and our sun were closer to the center of the galaxy, the light from the other stars would block out the existence of the wider universe. Like the lights from a city block out the stars. But because we're so far out in the Milky Way, we can see that there is a Milky Way.
Yes.
And we can see the other galaxies.
Yes.
And the one planet we know of that has intelligent people is situated to be an observation platform for the universe. We're the only place we know that there's intelligent life, and we observe the universe and do incredible research into it. Again, that's that creativity. So it's significant.
It is.
It's not something
what
silly.
You have just said is supported, that's why Carl Sagan is behind the times. His vision of the universe is really a century old.
Yeah.
The latest cutting edge astrophysics is all about the fact that we are at the center. Two magnificent astrophysicists, Gonzalez and I forget the name of the other one, but they wrote a book called The Privileged Planet, and they stated basically what you have just said, that the Earth is not at the physical center of the universe, but it is at the center in the sense that it is at the privileged position in the universe, from which, from the point of view of habitability, and secondly, from the point of view of scientific discovery. For example, as you said, if we had been at the very center, we would be incapable of noticing, for example, this beautiful spiral shape of our galaxy. And we would be incapable of having seeing eclipses. And eclipses are necessary for many scientific discoveries. For example, Einstein's theory of relativity, one part of it was verified through watching eclipses.
Yeah.
So we are discovering in astrophysics nowadays that the Earth is a tremendously well-situated planet. And it would point to the fact that human beings are therefore extraordinarily special people.
And it's not that we would be significant if we were larger. In fact, if we were too much larger, gravity would make it impossible to walk.
Exactly.
Again, we're about the right size.
We are just
size.
The perfect size. Perfect
and
size.
To have life and all the other great gifts. This means we need to reflect what is the purpose of this. The temptation for modern science, because they have this scientistic, rather than scientific, but they just have a philosophy of science that abstracts all mm-hmm. these concepts instead of being filled with the wonder at the real things and say, mm-hmm. what is the meaning of the actual things rather than some mm-hmm. theoretical possibility? We're actually able to do this research because of where we are. And that gives us responsibility from God.
Yes, yes. And a tremendous sense of optimism, a tremendous sense of hope that this universe is extraordinarily special and that it's going somewhere. Mm-hmm. There have been conversions from scientists in these past few decades.
Yes.
Overwhelmed by the most recent scientific discoveries. Because they have discovered this universe, everything points to the fact that it has design, that it has purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And this backs up our biblical worldview that at the end of history, this universe is going to be transformed. And our world is going to become a renewed world, not a new world, but a renewed world. A renewed world in which everything of beauty right now will become sublimely beautiful.
And I don't think that the argument that we've had between religion and science over since the 1600s and mm-hmm. a little bit in the 1500s, I don't think that is necessary and certainly not helpful.
Yes.
We need to do the scientific research
mm-hmm.
and understand reality and not filter out facts, but try to be amazed at facts and see what actually is rather than what our theory of things wants to make it.
Mm-hmm.
And have this perspective of what does this mean? What's the truth and goodness of all this?
Yes. In fact, the old view of the conflict between science and religion has been pretty much destroyed at the top level of scientists. The mm-hmm. top level of scientists being that 5% of scientists who are the theoretical physicists.
Mm-hmm.
So, among them, you have the founders of quantum physics, mm-hmm. especially Max Planck
yep.
and Werner Heisenberg.
Yes.
Now, both of these guys discovered that at the ultimate level of reality, even lower, so to speak, than the atomic level, you have this amazing level of the quanta, which is are packets of energy, but they are sheer, apparently sheer chaos. So this absolutely drove Einstein. It made him absolutely frustrated because he couldn't get his mind around the fact that if the ultimate level of reality is sheer apparent chaos, how come we have, in spite of that, a beautiful world, universe, in which we have laws that function, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, he used to call it, he said, it would appear that everything in the universe at this quantum level is being controlled by some mysterious force outside of it. Outside of time, space, matter, there's some mysterious force that mm-hmm. is constantly converting the chaos into order.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go to the book of Genesis, If you go to the book of Genesis, we discover, amazingly, that the creation of the universe is a creation, a bringing out of the potential of the universe from the raw material of chaos and darkness.
Yes.
And Max Planck and Werner Heisenberg, the two great minds of quantum physics, both accepted the fact that quantum physics points to ongoing creation. That creation is not simply the Big Bang, but creation is constantly happening. The Creator is ever creating this universe, ever holding everything in existence, and that is exactly the way we Catholics have always spoken about creation.
And this stands in stark contrast to the ideas of the 16, especially the 1700s, mm-hmm. when you had so many of the folks calling themselves deists. Mm-hmm. They believe God set the world into a start, or he wound it up like a clockmaker winds up a clock.
That's right.
And then it's off on its own.
Off on its own. And he departs.
Yeah.
No more interest.
He's not involved, whereas the new physics is helping us to take a look at these facts.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, Father Bakwa. Yes.
God is involved.
Yes. In fact, all those great physicists, what is extraordinary is that they are all becoming mystics. It is a recognized phenomenon that Bohr, Heisenberg,
Niels Bohr,
and so many others, they have all become mystics. Mystics. And by mystics, I don't mean spiritual people. They are mystics in that they see in matter, space and time, they see something more, something that is in it that points to a reality beyond it that explains it. Mm-hmm. And that is exactly the way we Catholics think about reality. We are materialists. We are mystical materialists. That's why we are big into sacraments. That is why we absolutely insist that God, through the miracle of transubstantiation, and the miracle of the Holy Eucharist, that he wants to alert us that ultimately he intends to transform the entire universe, everything, and most especially the human body, into a resurrected form. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you see science, the most ultra-modern, cutting-edge science, actually coming incredibly close to Catholicism. In fact, many of these scientists are saying Catholicism, to use the words of the psychologist Peterson, Catholicism is the most sane of all religions.
A guest I've had on many times, I don't know if you know him, but it'd be great to have you to contact, he said, but Anthony Rizzi, he's a physicist.
Ah, yes.
And he's been part of a team that won the Nobel Prize for Physics a few years ago. And he has an institute showing that, you know, we have to overcome scientism in order to do real science and philosophy and get to the reality of things. And see what God is doing. He would be someone who is
staunchly
committed to his Catholic faith and gives us a worldview. This is a worldview of wonder and amazement, a worldview that, you know, has that sense in Psalm 8, when it's, we translated, what is man that you think of him? But the Hebrew phrase there, mah enosh ki tizkerenu, this sense that of expressing wonder and authentic amazement at what the Lord God has done in creating humans and all the sun and actually the moon and the stars in that psalm. It's this amazement is the antidote for the depression, the cynicism, and the anger that so many people wallow in our present attitude in our society.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Because in order to find meaning for your personal life, there has to be meaning to all of reality. And it's when we realize that God, the truth of the phrase in John's gospel, God so loved the world, not just us humans, the entire world, that he gave his only son. And we realize that he intends to bring it all to sublime completion.
Yes.
On the renewed earth, the new heavens and the new earth, in which we will be alive, God willing, with resurrected bodies amid, so to speak, it's not technically proper, but a resurrected nature, in which everything that we now absolutely thrill to, like sunrises, sunsets, mm-hmm. ocean waves, summer breezes against our cheeks, the simplest of pleasures, even the delights of what you were saying, talking about before the show began, eating an octopus cooked well, or eating a delicious apple pie like my amazing mother in Ireland makes.
Yeah.
All of these things, these things were given us. We have the capacity for all these tremendous, thrilling experiences with our senses, what we see, what we touch, what we feel, what we taste, from a God who loves stuff. And he intends us to have these experiences forever in heaven. But heaven will be on earth.
Yeah.
That is the meaning of the Our Father. On earth as in heaven. That is the ultimate plan.
And again, as the book Revelation describes, that it'll be a new heavens and a new earth, totally transformed.
Yes.
We have to take a break. We want to get some of your questions and comments, as well as those of our studio audience, so please stay with us. Welcome back. We're discussing a book called Enchanted by Eternity, Recapturing the Wonder of the Catholic Worldview. It's written by our guest, Father William J. Slattery, PhD. It is item number T2965. At our EWTN religious catalog. Just go to EWTNRC.com and get, again, it really has a great description of the array of problems that we've got, but also to have this sense of where our Catholic worldview counteracts the present time and its partial thinking. You ready for some questions?
Absolutely.
Let's start off with a caller. Tom, where are you calling from?
Father, I'm calling from Flint, Michigan.
Good to have you. Thank you. What's your question or comment?
Thank you, both fathers, for your service. And I was just wondering your thought on this. As far as the best way to promote the Catholic worldview when we're evangelizing, whether it might be good, really good to emphasize that God has a particularly great mission for each of us, a particular mission, and, you know, fantastic expectations of what we're going to do for him on earth. And the key is discerning whatever that mission is that is ours alone and getting away from all the self-medicating with escapism.
When we understand the tremendously inspiring vision of our future that is given us from the Bible through Catholicism. It is absolutely thrilling to be a Catholic, and one feels oneself urged to be on mission, to communicate this to everybody possible. And what can help us above all to feel the thrill of Catholicism in this present moment of history is to realize that Catholicism insists that we as humans are connected people. We are meant to be connected to nature, to others, to our heritage, to our ancestors, and we are meant to feel ourselves connected in ourselves, between our mind and our body.
Yeah.
And ultimately, God intends for for us to reach the fullness of our humanness on a renewed planet Earth at the end of history. Mm-hmm. And that vision of a resurrected humans on a beautiful planet amid a renewed cosmos is tremendously thrilling. And when we communicate this to our contemporaries, they will feel inspired by this vision because it is so absolutely countercultural to everything else that is around at the moment.
There's also an interesting result of having a lively hope for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Mm-hmm. It doesn't remove us from this world, in fact.
Very
that
nice said.
One of the results of that Catholic worldview that strains forward and looks forward to the glorious resurrection of the dead and of the universe itself, the new and heavenly Jerusalem, is that we also have worked as a church very hard to transform this world into a more beautiful place and a more loving place. So that, you know, it was precisely that love that inspired people to make the great cathedrals of Europe, whether in the Gothic period, the Renaissance period, Baroque or Rococo, through all those centuries, that hope inspired great beauty. It also inspired such a love for other people. We want them to be there, that it was the Catholic Church that invented concepts and institutions like the hospital. The Romans never had such a thing.
Mm-hmm.
It was, you know, the Christians in Carthage and Constantinople who invented it. You know, St. Mm-hmm. Cyprian inspired the first hospital. The orphanage. The pagans would let their babies be put out in a garbage dump for the beasts. The Christians would go and pick them up before the slave owners would try to grab them for slavery and child trafficking.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We invented the university. It's remarkable. The mental institution was founded by religious in Belgium. Mm-hmm. The physicist who discovered the Big Bang Theory was a priest.
Mm-hmm.
This should inspire us to contribute to this world and its good, and it has. Mm-hmm. And that's been the overwhelming result of having that hope.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yes. Yes, indeed.
Yes, important indeed. Element. Yes. We have another question, but this time from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
I am from Buda, Texas.
Good to have you. I like Buda.
Thank you, Father.
And your question?
So my question is, how can I train myself to constantly desire to be around and involved in the kingdom of God here outside of the sacraments, like something in my daily routine where I can just be enveloped in God's presence and his goodness from washing the dishes or just embracing my family? How can I train myself to constantly be aware of his kingdom here on earth?
Well,
there is an incredibly marvelous moment of the day when you can actually feel in your guts your call to a life of purpose. And it is the moment that we call the blue hour. The blue hour is not actually an hour. It doesn't last an hour. It's the 20 minutes immediately after sunset or before sunrise. It's when the entire sky becomes an incredible blue color. So much so the blueness seems to envelop the entire landscape.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when everything becomes tranquil, serene. Neuroscientists have proven that our psyche, our brain at that moment, goes into simultaneously into laser focus with alpha and theta waves, so much so that we are simultaneously serene, peaceful, and so laser focused that from our subconscious, all sorts of amazing ideas, creative ideas, solutions to problems begin to surface. Now, when you understand what the Bible says about this time of the day, immediately you understand the full significance of the blue hour. Because this period of the blue hour is a threshold time. It is a threshold time between day and night, between night darkness and the dawn. For the Jewish mind, the new day always began the evening before with dusk. And that is because it considered the movement of light, coming out of darkness. And this meaning reaches even a deeper level when you reflect on the fact that in the book of Genesis, the entire universe is brought out of darkness into the light. And therefore, this means that from the raw material of the Big Bang, so to speak, there is brought forth everything that is beautiful in the world around us. But we are meant to think of this about ourselves, that we are meant to see in this passage from darkness to light at the moment of the blue hour, what God intends for all of us, that from our raw material, our potential, all that he has given us of qualities, abilities, experiences, he intends and he will help us to bring forth greatness in ourselves, to become creative people. In the Bible, the color blue has incredible importance, because in the visions that God permitted of himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, to the prophet Ezekiel in the temple, it is always the same color that is seen in these visions of God, of Yahweh, and it is the color blue. Mm-hmm. Color blue.
Right.
Sapphire blue. Lapis lazuli blue. And in fact, God instructed that the tabernacle and the temple, that blue have a special place. The great curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, the rest of the temple, was the color blue. The chief priest, the high priest wore a blue liturgical vestment. Every Jewish male had a phylactery, one phylactery or one tassel that was the color blue.
And the tzitzit, not the phylactery on the tzitzit.
Very good, exactly. So all of this is meant, was communicated so that we realize that God wants us to see the color blue, the color of heaven, and of heaven's energies invading Earth to transform it. Heaven's energy is invading us as humans to transform us. That heaven is close to Earth. Heaven is close to each one of us. God wants heavenly vision, heavenly energy in each one of us to transform us. Yep. And that is what you can experience at the Blue Hour. You can feel yourself renewed. You can feel yourself with new hope, new energy. No matter how hard the day, no matter how hard life is, no matter how many scars you have taken on your body, on your mind, there is the hope that from the darkness will come the absolute certainty. From the darkness will come light.
And I don't think that that's unrelated to the fact that the church, the hinges of the church's day of prayer is with morning prayer and evening prayer. You know, it comes
yes,
at those
absolutely.
Times of sunrise Parker, and yes. sunset.
Yes.
And that, you know, in throughout the different rites of the churches, this is very much the case. So taking that time to pray and listen to God at that point
yes.
is very worthwhile. We have another caller. Hello, Thomas.
Yes, Father. How are you?
Fine, thanks. What can we do for you today?
I have a comment for Father William. Father William, will you comment on this? In 1994, the catechism, the new catechism, revised catechism, came out, and it was Catholic social. If governments, nations, and people adhere to Catholic social teaching, we could change the world.
So do you want to comment on that?
Well, Thomas, that is you are on the mark. That is absolutely true, of course. And it should galvanize us all to want to contribute to making the world aware of Catholic social teaching. But we have to do it in a way that will make people excited about it. We have to see how it can change everything. So we have to communicate our big picture. Our big page, so that they see our vision not as a vision of rules and regulations, but as a vision of what our society can be like. And if you want to see what our society can be like, go to the Bible, because in the final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we have a vision of the future civilization on the renewed earth. And it is an ecological civilization, because the final book of the Bible, echoing what all of the books of the Bible from Genesis to the very end describe as a transformed earth with a civilization at the center that is ecological. It is like a garden city, because God wants us humans not to think of ourselves as isolated humans, but as humans living amidst nature, connected to nature. And the latest psychology and neuroscience proves that when we live close to nature, we feel serene, we feel peaceful, we can renew ourselves, we can overcome stress. And that is why when we have the ultimate picture of what God intends for us, an ecological civilization on a renewed planet Earth with a tremendous sense of community, when we have this vision, we realize that that is what we should be doing now. We should be building the beta version of that future ecological civilization. And that is what Catholic social teaching is all about.
This would be a very useful thing. And again, I would urge folks to take a look at the Catechism and learn more about it there, as well as in some of the social documents of the church from Pope Leo XIII forward. We have just a few minutes left. I want to ask a little bit about your work with Damascus.
That's right. I work.
You're not going to Syria, are you?
No.
Not that Damascus.
This Damascus is in the very center of Ohio, near Centerburg, Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
And it is a beautiful, tremendously beautiful 500-acre estate with a lovely lake called Lake Joy at the center. And it is one of the most inspiring and most cutting-edge breakthrough institutions for evangelization in the world, in my opinion. There you have 150 staff and volunteers who dedicate themselves to evangelizing principally youth. 30,000 go through the center every single year. Mm-hmm. And these staff members, the 150 Damascus staff and volunteers, they run on pure Holy Spirit and zero sleep.
Can we show a little clip?
Certainly,
We have a clip that we can use to describe that.
Across the country, families are all asking the same question. How do we keep our kids Catholic in a world that's trying to pull them away?
And to discover that right in my own backyard is this unbelievable facility filled with the most incredible people whose whole obsession is helping kids and young adults meet the person of Jesus.
I have never seen a group of Catholic young adults and youth so alive in the Lord.
Hundreds of missionaries dedicate their lives to serving the youth of the church through camp, pouring their hearts into year-round retreats, into worship, into other events. Through their yes, God is transforming tens of thousands of lives every year through Damascus.
Where young people are like, I came for the paintball or I came for the rock wall, and I left with my favorite experience being adoration. And I encountered Jesus for the first time in my life, or I heard God speak to me for the first time ever.
There's a fire blazing there, and I think God intends for it to ignite a fire across the entire country.
I'd like to invite people to learn more about this organization, this great place. You can go to damascus.net, damascus.net.
And that's right.
This is a great place for young people to come for a retreat.
Yes, for retreats and for summer camps. Mm-hmm. And Damascus has opened another campus in Michigan. And this summer, it is opening a new campus in Emmitsburg, Maryland.
Okay.
And one of the two statistics that will alert you to what it is all about, at the end of every camp and retreat, the students fill out a survey. 99% affirm their belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament at the end of the retreat. Mm-hmm. That is in contrast to the 27% among Catholics generally in the United States.
Yeah.
At the end of every camp and retreat, 51% of the youth affirm they are open to a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. Every single week, about 5 students go on stage to announce they are converting to Catholicism or reverting.
Yep. So these are some good things.
So I would simply say, Father, if any priest wants to see his Sunday masses filled with teenagers, bring in Damascus. If any bishop wants to see his seminary filled with vocations, bring in Damascus.
Yep.
If any parent wants to, or grandparent wants to see their children or grandchildren enthusiastic for the Catholic faith, send them to Damascus.
Sounds like a good idea. And while we're mentioning that, I also want to encourage folks to take a look at this book that Father Slattery wrote, Enchanted by Eternity, Recapturing the Wonder of the Catholic Worldview, by our guest, Father William J. Slattery, PhD. You can get it at EWTNRC.com, where it is item number T2965. And you have that. Well, Father, I'm afraid that we've run out of time. Thank you very much for coming all this way.
Thank
we
you.
Appreciate it. If you would join me in giving a blessing.
Very good.
May Almighty God bless you all and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you and lead you in all of your ways by His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, we can bring you Father Slattery and all the other guests we have, plus all the other programs that we have on the network, only because the network is brought to you by you. So we ask you to follow the inspiration our Lord gave Mother Angelica to let this be presented not by commercials, but by you, keeping us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. If you do that, we'll be able to pay our bills too. God bless you, and thank you.